Early in 1939, as the darkness of the Nazi regime threatened to engulf the free world, the British Ministry of Information produced a motivational poster to give courage to a nation facing imminent air attacks against their major cities. The Blitzkrieg did come, and the war dragged on. This statement was one of many slogans designed to strengthen the resolve of a people under deadly attack. But as it turned out, "Keep calm and carry on" has had greater longevity than the looming war that prompted it. In 2000, one of the posters framed in a used bookstore sparked an explosion of advertising by many companies, making it better known today than it ever was in World War II. In fact, I have "Keep Calm and Carry On" in my office. It's been there for several years as a reminder, but this is tea bags. I don't care much for tea, but I like the box. So all those spinoffs and spoofs have trivialized it. The saying does, in fact, address a universal human need. World War II is not the last time people have felt threatened by evil and disaster. And while the Third Reich has fallen, new crises continue to unsettle human hearts. This last year is case in point. And in looking at the forces at work in our nation and in the world, even today, the end of 2020 doesn't mean the end of troubles. As believers, we too feel threats and experience anxiety and outrage. In fact, because we believe in the God of justice, a God of justice and love that rules the world, when we see the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, it can be harder for us than for the person who thinks human history is a pointless free-for-all. Well, Psalm 37 is one of many scriptures that addresses these perplexities with honest insight. Over and over again, the Old Testament and the New Testament declare that God's justice will, in fact, prevail, that He is steadfast in His love for His people, that doing evil brings disaster, and that doing good brings blessing. At the same time, over and over again, both Old Testament and New Testament frankly acknowledge the prosperity of the wicked and the troubles of the righteous in this world. Faith in the God of the Bible is not an exercise in blind feel-goodism, but it can look calmly on the temporal success of evil human beings while good people suffer and firmly carry on serving the Lord. And Psalm 37 explains how. So as we step into the year 2021, having been blindsided by much of what happened in 2020, you and I need the clear vision and the steady courage this portion of God's Word provides. The first 11 verses establish the dimensions of the theme, but since the rest of the psalm expands on those topics, we're going to read the entire psalm here at the beginning. So Psalm 37. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy. and to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is a little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. For they are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, and those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. For you will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Psalm 37 is an acrostic psalm using the letters of the Hebrew alphabet to start every two verses. You might say it provides for us the ABCs of how to keep calm and carry on. Number one, don't fret about wrongdoers. This theme comes up over and over again through the psalm. Number two, instead of fretting, trust in the Lord. Number three, instead of fretting, delight in the Lord, verse 4. Verses 5 and 6, commit your way to the Lord. And then verses 7, 9, and 11, wait patiently for the Lord. All these commands come straight from this psalm, and they give us, as it were, a foothold in how to keep calm and carry on, even in the face of wickedness that might seem to be succeeding at the time. Let's ask God to help us as we look at this psalm. Father, now, as we open your word, open our hearts to it and teach us what is here that we might live it out to your glory, that we might enjoy the privileges that are ours as those that belong to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First command that runs throughout this psalm is don't fret about wrongdoers. See it in verses 1 and 2, verse 7, verse 8, verse 10. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. The words fret not literally mean don't get heated. So think about how you feel when someone's doing wrong and appearing to get away with it. How you feel when you feel threatened by what they're doing and how things heat up inside. We've felt a lot of that kind of agitation and heating up in this last year, and it's no doubt we'll face some of it this year as well. What is it that tempts us to fret, to get heated. Well, evildoers and wrongdoers. The first word would speak of those who harm others, and it pictures sin as something that does injury to other people. By the way, that's one of the common characteristics of any sin. It's not just something that's immoral or something that's wrong. It's something that does harm. Just as love fulfills the law of God. In other words, if you want to see what love looks like, look at the commands of God, and they teach you how you ought to treat your neighbor. So sin shows the opposite of love to your neighbor. It shows hatred. It does harm. And then wrongdoers speaks of sin as perversity, as injustice, something that's twisted, that's out of shape. What's more, it's often the righteous against whom these evildoers direct their hatred. So we are talking about real harm, and history is full of such evil efforts. Whether you sample the times of David, who spent years running from Saul, who was trying to kill him, or you look at the Apostle Paul and the persecutions and beatings that he endured, or you look at Luther, who had a price on his head for years, or you look at the times of World War II when really unparalleled evil was taking over the earth, or you look at America today as good is often counted as evil and evil counted as good. The evil is real. The wrongdoing is real. The Bible doesn't blanch, doesn't stick its head in the sand. It doesn't call us to ignore the reality. In fact, verse 12 talks about the wicked plotting against the righteous, gnashing his teeth at him like people do that are about to attack somebody. Verse 14, the wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. We're told not to be envious, not only not to be heated up, but not to be envious of wrongdoers. Well, why would we be tempted to envy the cheaters who are perverse and unjust and harmful? Well, it's because they are prospering through their plots. We see people do evil things and get away with it. And we're told, verse 7, second part of verse 7, fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the one who carries out evil devices. In other words, plots that are dishonest, that seem to be prevailing. You could be tempted to envy their success, even if you hate their methods. That they seem to be getting away with it makes you heated with anger. But the psalmist goes on to say, verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Go through your typical Facebook feed today. Actually, it's a little better today than it was a month ago. But what you'll see there is a lot of fretting, a lot of heating up. You expose yourself to that too long and you yourself will heat up, right? A lot of anger, a lot of frustration at injustice. The problem is because we're all infected with a sin nature, our anger, and the Hebrew word's really interesting. It actually pictures nostrils flared. Like, you know, when somebody gets really angry and their face turns red and their nostrils flare out, you know, like a bull that's stomping the ground ready to charge. Okay? Because we're infected with our sin nature, our anger, even over real injustice and genuine wickedness, tends to spawn evil in our own hearts. Especially if it turns out it's anger at God for letting those wicked people succeed. It is not uncommon for us to choose the same sin that we have suffered from others. You see this often, particularly in families where there's an affair or there's some kind of betrayal. It's often the innocent party is tempted to be drawn into the same kind of sin. Look, they got away with it. Why shouldn't I do the same thing? What kinds of evil could come from fretting yourself and being angry and letting this heat you up? Well, there's the evil of malice. I will do to him what he's done to me. There's the evil of dishonest greed. I will adopt the same tactics to get ahead. If keeping the rules, if doing right puts me behind, then forget the rules. I'll play by new rules, no rules. The evil of resentment at what God has allotted to me thus opening my heart to seek pleasure, success, or happiness beyond the boundaries of God's revealed will. Guard your hearts. One of the worst things that can happen to you and me is when we start to feel resentful and angry about a genuine injustice. And because we feel that way, it makes us feel entitled to find pleasure any way that we can. And so even at times of suffering, where we've suffered what's wrong from other people, and you'd think it'd be a time where we're humbled and we're seeking after the Lord, that can also be turned to where we want to strike back and we end up doing the wrong thing because of the suffering that we're enduring. Look, if you live in this world, you will be wronged. Take care that you don't let the wrong done you draw you into doing wrong yourself. In fact, you could almost look at history one group of people doing wrong to another group of people, and then that group of people do wrong to back, and it goes back and forth, people doing wrong. At some point, somebody's got to say, I repent, I'm going to do the right thing. You see this happen in marriages, going back and forth. She did this to me, he did that to me, and you have this kind of tit-for-tat going on. At some point, one of you has to decide to do right before God, no matter what your spouse is doing. And that's the path of peace. That's the path of blessing. Well, how can you keep cool? How can you keep calm in the face of genuine provocation? You have to look beyond the moment. You have to look down the road. You have to take a longer view. And this is what the psalmist continually does for us. Verse 2. Why are you not fretting about the evildoers? They will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Verse 10, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Verse 13, the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. And there's many other verses in this psalm that talk about the same reality. Even though the wicked often do succeed, their success will be short-lived. Even in the course of history, justice often falls. The most powerful men and women die. I'm often struck at these funerals where somebody who was a powerful person, all the people gathering to honor him, I'm thinking like, look, the world used to tremble at this person, and now he's nothing. He can do nothing. Their plans end when their breath stops. And when death claims them, what good does all their ill-gotten gain do them? They can't enjoy one penny of it. It becomes only evidence against them in God's eternal court of justice. Nobody is getting away with anything. You know, either Jesus pays for your sins or you will, but somebody will pay. Even if retribution does not fall till after a person dies, eternity is a long time to suffer the vengeance of God. That's why we're told in Romans 12, as we talk about getting along with one another, and then we talk about even how we react to those that are our enemies and prove it by doing wicked toward us. We're told in verse 17 of Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil. In other words, somebody does you harm, you don't do harm back. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, that is, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. In other words, turn it over to God and his wrath. Let him do the battles. Let him pour out the wrath, not you. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God is not going to fail to make this right. You've got to believe that. This is how you keep calm. You can watch people that appear to be getting away with it, and you know God sees every part of it. God understands what's going on better than you do. He's not dependent on fake news of any sort. He knows exactly what's going on, and he will render judgment precisely as it should be rendered at the right time. So what has you heated up? Or what are the kinds of things that heat you up? What do you fear? What makes you anxious? What makes you angry? What tempts you to give up and just join in with those who prosper doing wrong? Don't be fooled. Keep calm and take the long view. Now, how can you be so sure of the future? Well, we have God's word on it. You know, if God's a liar, you've got nothing. I've got nothing. But if God is in fact truthful, if God is reliable, he has said he's going to take care of this, and he's trustworthy. So trust him. And that is our second command. In fact, this is the alternative to fretting, getting heated up. We're going to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. This idea of trust is finding your safety in God. Being confident that you can put your full weight on him. And that trust, that faith, leads to doing good. Those that are relying on Yahweh for their safety are freed to do good. They don't have to cheat and lie and injure other people to gain their security. They're not in it for themselves. They are secure already in the one who is. That's what Yahweh, the Lord, means. He is. Because you know God is, that he's there for you. Because you know God is trustworthy. Because you know God will make all things right. Then instead of fretting and wasting your life in anger and fretting and worry, instead you can focus on doing good. Because you're relying on God. He says to dwell in the land and enjoy the habitation that God gives you. What's the life that God has given you? Stop fretting about having another one. Live the life God has given you. Dwell there. And make reliability, befriend faithfulness, make reliability, steadfastness your friend. Just what you're basically doing is you're imitating the steadfast loyalty you see God has. And you're going to remain steadfast. You're going to keep calm and carry on. People that are fearful, people that are afraid they're going to be taken advantage of, find themselves crippled from being faithful to what is right before God and what's beneficial to others. They're too worried about themselves. They're too distracted. Confidence in the Lord frees you to enjoy what you have and to display faithfulness no matter what happens in your life, because your connection to God keeps you steady. That never changes. This is basically what we're told to pray for in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings, all these are requests being directed toward God. We're expressing our reliance on God. Be made for all people, for kings and for all that are in high positions. Why? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is a verse that came to mind as I was looking at the instruction here. Trust the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Befriend faithfulness. Look, just be who you ought to be. Just do what you ought to do. Be the kind of good neighbor you ought to be, because you're not fighting for your rights. You're not all ginned up and angry. Instead, you're trusting God. You've got a mission, and you're going to stay on course. You're going to keep calm and carry on. There's nothing that can happen to you that does not offer you opportunity to trust God and keep on doing good. I mean, just think of the examples that we have in the Scripture. Think of the prison epistles. Think of those won to the Lord because somebody got thrown in prison who didn't deserve to be there. Think of the good done by God's people, no matter what the situation was, simply because they're trusting God and they're just doing what they ought to do. Live where you are. Make the most of it. What good can you do with the circumstances in which you find yourself right now. And as you live each day of 2021, that's really what you're looking for. How can I show trust in God, and how can I show good toward other people? Whatever your current circumstances, how can you show steadfast faithfulness? This is your mission. This is your life. This is your gift from God. Because He's going to take care of this other stuff that could be so distracting. And that leads us to the third command, to delight in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Ultimately, we live for what we delight in. We pursue what we desire. So choose well. Choose well. Human beings make the fatal mistake of pursuing God's good gifts rather than pursuing the good God who gave them. Nothing and no one can take the place of God Himself in your life. Idolatry is always a dead-end street. You were created in God's image to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. Nothing less will do. Well, what does delighting in the Lord look like? I mean, we've seen this verse. I remember, you know, I've had it in a little lettered piece in front of my eyes ever since I was a kid. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? What is it you take pleasure in? Think about the things that you delight in. What do you delight in? A loved one. Perhaps you're not married yet, but you found the person that you know God wants you to marry. Okay, you delight in that person. Perhaps it's a hobby. Perhaps it's food or a particular kind of food. Perhaps it's some kind of recreation. You just love doing it. There's all kinds of things that we take delight in. How do you know you take delight in it? Well, you think about them, right? I mean, everything reminds you of whatever you're delighting in. You know, you see a flower, it reminds you of that. You know, if you're delighting in your new car, you start seeing that car everywhere. If you're delighting in a hobby or you have maybe some kind of business plan that you can hardly wait to implement, you find yourself musing on it all the time. And your mind continually goes back to it. What you delight in is what you think about. What you delight in is what you're pursuing. Where are the desires of your heart? Well, the psalmist tells us, look, make sure your desire, your delight is fastened on the Lord, that you're finding pleasure in God. Now, we need to talk about, what does that mean, though? We get the delight part, but I can't see God. How do you delight in God? Well, He's a person, so delighting in Him would mean you take pleasure, grateful pleasure, in God's proven character. You know that He's righteous. He does the right thing. You know that He's kind. You know that He's gentle, but that He's also strong. You know that He's merciful. You know that He's generous. You know that He's loyal. And you know that His love never quits. This is your God. This is who He's revealed Himself to be, and He's proven it. So take time to meditate, to delight in who God actually is. You are looking for Him when you open the Scriptures and you spend time with sweet meditation on His words. And we understand this, right? If you love somebody and they write you something and you like to meditate on what they've written, you'd like to think about, what did she mean by that? Or what was He saying there? How was it that He said that? Well, meditate on God's words. Chew on them. This is the way to success. In fact, verse 31 of this psalm says, the law of God is in His heart. So So my mind is focused on God. I'm delighting in Him. And then there's joyful praise for His deeds. I mean, how many things can you find in any given day to see that has the fingerprints of God on them? I mean, you could just start with the sunrise. You could start with the fact that you woke up this morning because you didn't wake yourself up. You didn't keep your heart beating or your lungs pumping air while you were sleeping. God did that for you. Look at all the good things He has brought into your life and make sure that you're thinking about that. Let everything you see that God has created for you and God has ordained for you, let that make you think of Him. Don't just take it as separate from Him, but let it be something that prompts praise to Him. And there's something about expressing love and praise for a person that makes you feel it more. Have you noticed this, right? Like, if you love your spouse and you never tell her that, come on. Now, I know that you can say, yeah, love you, honey, love you too, and that means nothing, right? But there's something about expressing your love for another person that actually fires it up. And we feel that, right, when we gather together. Isn't it interesting how when we gather together to praise God and we're joining in with other voices and other people that know God, there's something about being able to sing to God, praise to Him, to talk about one holy passion, to talk about who He is and how awesome He is. We're going to be singing, you know, later in the service, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." There's something about expressing it that makes the feeling stronger yet. This is delighting in the Lord. So, if you're delighting in the Lord, you don't desire then what would be contrary to His will for you. You're not looking to some pet sin to give you your joy. In fact, the things that you know would take your heart away from God are things that you battle against, you fight against, you shut out. And you're not even looking to a good thing that God has chosen to withhold from you or to take from you. It's easy for us to feel cheated. It's easy for us to feel grieved, bereaved. When good things are taken from us, people that we love taken from us, right? But within the will of God, we know God is good. We know that even not having what we want, what we desire, what we miss, is something God can turn for good. We want God even more. We want to focus our heart, and that takes time. We want to find joy in the only constant in your life. The fact is that everything you have in which you take delight, and you should enjoy the things that God gives to you. You should enjoy the people that He's put into your life. But you can't keep any of it outside of His doing that for you. And actually, God is the one person, the one treasure you have that you can't lose. Look, the tea bags run out. Whatever you take pleasure in runs out. God is yours forever. So keep your delight constant by focusing on Him. Delight in the Lord. Number four, commit your way to the Lord. Verses 5 and 6, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. The picture here is of rolling over a burden onto something else. Like you've been carrying a backpack, heavy backpack, and you finally reach your destination, you take it off your back, you roll it onto something else. You're rolling your way over onto the Lord, your path, the direction of your life. You're rolling that to the Lord, your goals. You're handing that over to the Lord. Your strategies of getting to your goals, that's the Lord's. Your destination, your journey, because God is your guide the whole way. So committing your way to the Lord, rolling things over unto Him, speaks of submission and trust, and it gives you perseverance and hope, and it makes you generous because you're leaving these things to Him. Verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. I mean, think of it. God not only says, delight in me, he says, I delight in you. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaking or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. Look, your career, your plans, your goals, the things that you want to get done in life, roll that over to the Lord. Give that to Him. Don't fret about what you get accomplished and what you don't get accomplished. You're giving that to God because ultimately you want Him to guide you the whole way. When you're following the Good Shepherd, you are safe. You can't make yourself safer by choosing your own way. So, you know, planning is important. Fail to plan, you plan to fail. But don't make idols of your plans. Roll them over on God. And don't freak out when God changes them. He's just redirecting you. He's your shepherd. He's guiding you down a better path. He's the infallible guide. And then number 5, wait patiently for the Lord. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Verse 9, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. In other words, life as it should be. Now, this is not a call to lazy inactivity, to be still, but to a quiet confidence of expectant waiting and active endurance. Your time is coming. You can't lose. Your inheritance is reserved for you. You didn't earn it. It was given to you because of your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. It belongs to you because you are a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, the Savior King. Verse 29 says, they shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. In fact, that's a section that over and over again he talks about forever. You know, a number of commentators will say, well, this psalm doesn't have eternity in view. I just like, what psalm are you reading? Okay, there's a lot of focus on earth here and now, but there's an awful lot of the use of the term forever. And clearly the psalm is not satisfied by merely what happens in this life. This is a forever kind of blessing. The land is not just the promised land of Israel. It turns out it's the entire earth, indeed the new heaven and the new earth. This is our destiny. This is what Jesus says. He's basically tapping into this very psalm in Matthew 5:5. Blessed, happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word translated land, the word translated earth, same word. And so it does have a function of pointing to the promised land, but it also can have the function of being much bigger than that. Look, God's promises and the fulfillment of them is far greater than we can even imagine. And this is just an illustration where God's, you know, promised Abraham the promised land, his people would be there, and then he ends up giving his people the whole earth. Well, the meek don't have to fight for their rights, for their inheritance is reserved for them. No one can take it away, and they know it. The meek are those whose confidence in God makes them gentle in their strength. In fact, someone has described meekness this way. It's the humble and gentle attitude that expresses itself in patient submission to offense, free from malice and desire for revenge. It's keeping calm and carrying on, doing the right thing. Even the wrongs done you as a follower of Jesus will be converted to eternal reward. Jesus says this just a few verses later in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you. Revile means to slur you, to shout at you, to scream at you, and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Well, that's just weird. When somebody's screaming at me and saying bad things about me, it doesn't make me happy. Jesus says, be happy. Why? For, look at the focus, goes from the person that's acting like a jerk to something greater. For your reward is great in heaven. And for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The joy, even when you're mistreated, comes from the certainty of what is to come. It comes from knowing you belong to God, which is in fact confirmed by the fact that the world hates you. The mistreatment, the hatred, the slander that comes the way of a believer who's living for God is confirmation that he actually belongs to God. And that confirmation, so the wickedness, the harm, being mistreated, actually is saying, this is a real one. This is a true prophet. This is a true follower of Jesus. This person has an inheritance. That's why we can rejoice and be glad. Listen to what Jesus prayed for us in John 17. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them, you guard them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart, protect them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. What's he saying? I'm consecrating myself to the cross. I'm giving myself to those that are going to flog me and mock me and kill me, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus prayed these words, and the night he was arrested and tried. The next day he was crucified. The ultimate wickedness against the only human innocent, completely innocent that ever lived. Not just a human being, but God himself. Here's the innocent God-man enduring the worst of pain and the worst miscarriage of justice in all of human history. But look at what has come from it. And what will come from it. Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, counting the shame as a small thing, and is seated at the right hand of God. The cross is the path to the crown. Whatever injustice, slander, harm we may endure, it only reveals our identity as God's children and leads to our eternal inheritance that no one can steal from us. Ultimately, the cross of Jesus helps us make sense of the wrongs we suffer. It teaches us that even when the darkness is most powerful, it can't thwart the saving purposes of God. It only furthers them. I don't know what's going to happen in 2021. I don't know what's going to happen in this new decade. We're in an unsettled season. We likely will face things in the next decade that we've never had to deal with before, at least in our country. But I know this. Whatever we suffer, we're going to be okay. We can keep calm and carry on. Don't fret about the wrongdoers. Instead, trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, and wait patiently for the Lord, because the kingdom's coming. Let's pray. God, help us as we live out the days of this year. It's way easier for me to read your word here and talk about it with my brothers and sisters and talk about how trustworthy you are and talk about keeping calm and carrying on. And yet, probably within 24 hours, there's going to be something that makes it hard to keep calm and can make it hard to carry on. But God, help us delight in you. Help us trust you. Help us commit our way to you. Help us, Lord, have confidence in what you have promised, that you will fulfill it. And so we patiently endure, waiting for the perfect day that is to come. God, help us keep calm and to carry on serving you. For it's in Christ's name we pray.